Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome to Divine Parables, a series here on the Qalam podcast, which explores the metaphors, the examples that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us within the Quran. Mufti Hussein Kamani will go through in-depth an analysis of all the different parables that are present within the Quran. So inshallah, go ahead, listen, benefit, share with family and friends, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. Before we get started with the session, once again, I wanted to remind everyone that alhamdulillah, Qalam is dedicated to bringing this kind of understanding and knowledge of Islam to each and every single person all around the world. We ask you to become our partners in this endeavor by supporting the work that Qalam does by going to supportqalam.com. Supportqalam.com. Go there, contribute, donate, become a sustainer, and have this as a sadaqah jariyah. Every single person that will listen, that will learn, that will benefit from it, you will have the reward of that. Jazakumullahu khairan. Now let's get on with the session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa. خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. In the sixth year after migration to Medina Munawwara, one night Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a dream. And in order to understand how important and significant this dream was, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was driven out of Makkah Mukarramah. He left Makkah Mukarramah because Makkah Mukarramah was no longer the peaceful Makkah he knew that he had hoped it would become. Rather, Makkah Mukarramah became very hostile. And the hostility grew by the day. And continuing to live in Makkah Mukarramah was a barrier for the growth of Islam and also posed as a constant threat to the Muslims who stood by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, with a heavy heart and with tears flowing from his eyes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam parted from Makkah Mukarramah and arrived in Medina. He was so attached to Makkah Mukarramah, yet he couldn't go there. And 6 years later, one night Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sees this dream. And in this dream he sees he's performing Umrah. He wakes up the next morning, he tells the companions, I saw I was performing Umrah. Hundreds of them gathered together and they entered into the state of Ihram, wearing their Ihram, and they marched towards Makkah Mukarramah saying, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. What a powerful scene it must have been. At the front of him, Rasulullah, behind him, the great companions, in one voice, they're reading their Talbiyah. Until they arrive right outside Makkah Mukarramah, right outside the Haram, in an area called Hudaybiyah. It's a very long and lengthy story here. I won't go into the details of it. The summary of it is the people of Makkah Mukarramah did not allow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions to perform Umrah that year. Rather, they said, you will need to go into contract with us. You will sign a treaty with us. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he saw the negotiator coming on behalf of the Quraysh, he said that whatever they ask, I will give it to them today. Whatever they ask for. Today I won't say no, I will give them whatever they want. And when they did sign that treaty, even in the documentation part, they weren't happy with Rasulullah being next to the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They just wanted Muhammad there. Ultimately, after the document was signed, Umar radiallahu anhu came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asked, O Messenger of Allah, are we not on the true religion? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, of course we are. He said, then why are we signing our honor away with this document? Why not live with honor, fight with honor, and die with honor? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu that this is a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we will follow through with it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then approaches the hundreds of companions around him and he says to them that you will exit the state of Ihram and we will head back. Sacrifice your animals that you have, cut your hair, exit Ihram, and we're going back home. Not one companion moved from his place, everyone sat there. This was the first time and maybe even the only time where the companions did not immediately respond to a command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered into his tent, and his wife Umm Salma radiallahu anha was there. He said to her that I told the companions to exit Ihram, no one moved. This has never happened before. They stood by my side in Badr and Uhud and were willing to give their lives, and today I told them to exit Ihram and no one moved. Umm Salma radiallahu anha said, Ya Rasulullah, they aren't disobeying you. They're just hoping that you'll reconsider your position. Maybe they're still in some shock. Why don't you go outside, cut your hair, sacrifice your animal, and they will know this decision is final, and then they will follow you. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam acted upon the advice of his very wise, intelligent wife, Umm Salama radiallahu anha, and just as she had assumed, the companions followed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now there's this big question. Were the companions loyal to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam make the right decision by signing this treaty, in which, if you study the few clauses that were laid out, they were clearly in the favor of the Quraysh and not in favor of the Muslims? Was this the first? So the first question was, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make the right decision, as some people were skeptical? And the second question was, were the companions disrespectful to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So addressing both of these issues together, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the 29th verse of Surah Al-Fath, He gives us an example. Now there is no doubt that the decision Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made was a correct one, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never made a decision without permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He did not speak of his own desire, it was not but a revelation that was revealed to him. So that was a clear issue. But what about the companions? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a parable and an example of the companions. But before we move forward, there are one or two things I want to highlight. What is the definition of a companion? The scholars, they have some minor difference of opinion on what the definition of a companion is. For the most part, Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullahi alayhi, who was a great scholar of hadith, he defines a companion as someone who met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while in the state of Islam and also passed away in the state of Islam. This is like the definition that he gives. Someone who meets Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the state of Islam and also passes away in the state of Islam. He puts no limitation on how long the meeting was. Even if it was lahdatan, one moment, that person is a sahabi. Now some scholars, in order to make this definition even more tight and to make it even more firm so that way no misunderstanding could occur, they also add the shart of yaqadatan. That person must have met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while being awake. Meaning that a person can't claim that I met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my sleep. Because there is a big discussion amongst the scholars, and I was speaking earlier to Dr. Shaquille about this, that there is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars that what is the likeliness of a person even seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their dream? There are two schools of thoughts on this within Muslim scholarship. There is one school of thought that the scholars, they say anyone that sees Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their sleep and their heart is convinced that the person they're seeing is Rasulullah, no matter what shape or form they see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in, that is Rasulullah that they're seeing. They may see an African Rasulullah, they may see an Asian Rasulullah, they may see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being short, they may see him as being extremely tall. Someone has said that they saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam without a beard. So one group of scholars, they say, if your heart is convinced that the one you're speaking to is Rasulullah, then that is Rasulullah, and the appearance holds an interpretation. One school of thought. The other scholars, they say, seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in your dream is very possible, however, it's very rare. It's very rare. Most of the times, they say, what actually happens is that your khiyalat, your thoughts, convince you that you're seeing Rasulullah, when in reality, the person in front of you is not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. A person came to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and he said to him, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in my dream. What did Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu say? Anyone know? He said, describe him to me. You saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in your dream, I saw him in real life. Why don't you describe the one that you saw to me? And this person then gave a description of what he saw in his dream. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, what you described to me is the exact description of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Glad tidings to you, you actually saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in your dream. So anyway, some scholars, they put this condition down, that in order for a person to be a companion, they can't have seen him sallallahu alayhi wasallam in their dream. Another thing that some people put down, they say there is a window, right? And they put this in place. Anyway, it's a lot of detail, just to move out the idea. Because there are some people, for example, the other day I was speaking with one of the scholars. This year we have our first group of students that are graduating from the Qalam Seminary, and we were finalizing the sanad, the chain between ourselves, the teachers, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And as we were finalizing it, one of the teachers, as a joke, he said, you know, I traveled somewhere and I got a sanad, I got an ijazah from a teacher in hadith, and between me and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there are only 6 narrators. And I said, how do you have 6 narrators? I have 31. How did you go from 31 to 6? He said, well, because allegedly 2 of the narrators are jinns and each one lived 600 years. 2 of the narrators are jinns and each one lived 600 years. So I said, Mubarak to you, mashallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give barakah. He was laughing to me. He wasn't taking it too seriously. Obviously, the scholars, they say such narrations and chains should be avoided altogether because of obviously the complexity that is attached with such dynamics. Nonetheless, so we understand the definition of a companion. The second thing we have to learn, the virtues of the companions, and this is the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, so listen to this very carefully, a very important aqidah point. All of the virtues we attach to the companions, to the companions, it applies to every single companion. Bila istithna. Without any exclusion, no exemptions at all. So we don't say the virtues only apply to, you know, Talha bin Ubaidillah, and they don't apply to Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu, wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. The Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, by principle, the reason why we call ourselves wal Jama'ah is because we are wal Jama'ah to Sahaba. We are people who accept all of the companions in comparison to a group who claim they were a group of Ali radiallahu anhu. They said, we respect Ahlul Bayt and Ali radiallahu anhu. All of the companions became murtad and kuffar, except for 4 of them, or except for 10 of them. Everyone else became disbelievers. And Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we say this is not true. We respect each and every companions, each and every one of the companions equally, bihaythiyat to sahaba. The fact that they are companions. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us of this, that be very careful and cautious when it comes to dealing with my companions. So even when you read narrations like this, that a companion objects to Rasulullah, or maybe someone doesn't immediately act upon what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells them, as you address this issue, you have to be very careful and delicate, because you are speaking about the honor of the ones that Allah has praised in the Quran. So you have to walk very carefully. This line is very fine. I'm going to share one narration, then we'll discuss the verse. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a narration, Allah, Allah, fi ashabi. Be mindful of Allah, be mindful of Allah when it comes to my companions. لا تتخذوهم غرضا من بعدي. Do not take any animosity or hatred towards my companions after me. فمن أحبهم فبحبي حبهم. Whoever has loved them, in reality that person loves me. ومن أبغضهم فببغضي أبغضهم. And whoever has hatred towards my companions, in reality they have a problem with me. This applies to every companion. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was a companion without any contention. There is no difference of opinion on the issue. He was, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan was also a companion. I make this point for those who understand where I'm going with this. We have to respect all companions equally, unconditionally. He said, وَمَنْ آذَاهُمْ فَقَدْ آذَانِي. Whoever has harmed them has tried to harm me. وَمَنْ آذَانِي فَقَدْ آذَ اللَّهِ. And whoever has tried to harm me has tried to harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we all know no one can truly harm Allah. Whoever tries to harm Allah, وَمَنْ آذَ اللَّهِ فَيُشْرِكُ أَنْ يَأْخُذَهُ. Allah will hold that person accountable for even making such an attempt. We turn to the verse now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the context of Hudaybiyah and this treaty, He addresses this issue regarding the doubt that someone may have about the companion. Someone may question their character. He, Azza wa Jal, says, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ أَيْ مُحَارِبِينَ. أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ أَيْ الْمُحَارِبِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the companions, those that were with him, they were very firm and strong against the disbelievers. And the scholars, they make this point, they weren't harsh and rough with all of the disbelievers, because we know that isn't true. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling the companions to show good character to the disbelievers. Therefore, the statement that we have to add, or the sifa of these disbelievers that they were harsh with, because again, keep in mind, they're dealing with Hudaybiyah. There's a treaty going on. And Umar radiallahu anhu's rage is with people who are at war with the Muslims. Many battles have already occurred between these two sides. So Rasulullah is being told that their rage is because these people are at war with you. Otherwise, their true nature, رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. They are kind and loving to one another. Unfortunately, the state of the ummah today is that أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ رُحَمَاءُ بِالْكُفَّارِ. This is the state of the ummah today, unfortunately. You go to a Muslim country, you go there, a Muslim shows his passport to the immigration officer, he looks at it, he scoffs and pushes him aside. A non-Muslim comes, someone comes with an American passport, white skin, black skin, and he gives them the passport, what do they say? Oh, like, you know, can you make dua for me that I come to America too one day? They treat them as if they're royals. I remember once I was in a Muslim country in the Middle East, and the cab driver asked me, where are you from? I said, America. He laughed. He goes, huh. He goes, Anta Hindi. It was with such mockery that he said that to me. He said to me, you're not American, you're Indian. And there's no problem with that. It's actually no problem with my origins leading back to the subcontinent. But the way he said it, it stunk. There was a stench attached to it of racism when he said it. I looked at this man and I said, Allahu Akbar. أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. This were the companions that amongst one another, they were brothers. As soon as they met another Muslim, high five, chest pump, let's go out for lunch, let's go out for dinner. Someone came from another part of the world, he was a Muslim, you're going to stay at my house. A Bedouin king, you'll stay at my house, I'll stay at your house. This was the love they had for one another. This was the respect they had. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after describing their human relations, their حقوق العباد, their معاملات مع الخلق, he then talks about their معاملات مع الخالق. تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا. You see them bowing and prostrating in front of Allah. سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وَجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. That there were traces of their prostration which can be seen on their faces. فِي وَجُوهِهِمْ. In their faces you can see the traces of their prostration. Now what does this mean, that there were traces of their prostration in their faces? Some scholars, they say what this actually means is, and this is the position of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, asamtul hasan, which means that their prostration and their worship developed in them good character. So how you knew these were people of worship is because they had good character. And we see right before this, Allah was just describing them with because of their good character. Similarly, another group of scholars, they say, سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وَجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ أي الْخُشُوعِ. This is from Mujahid. الْخُشُوعِ, meaning when they prayed, they were focused. They were very sincere, very humble. They were still in their prayer when they prayed. So Mansur, who was a student who heard this from Mujahid, he said, مَا كُنْتُ أُرَاهُ إِلَّا هَذَا الْأَثَرِ فِي الْوَجْهِ. He said, no, are you sure it means, focus in prayer? It seems like Allah is talking about this mark that's on the forehead that comes from doing prostration abundantly. It seems like this is what Allah is talking about in the verse. So Mujahid said, رُبَّ كَانَ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْ مَنْ هُوَ أَقْصَى قَلْبًا مِنْ فِرْعَوْنِ. You might see a mark on the forehead of someone whose heart is actually harder than Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not interested in your external appearance. He's interested in your internal appearance. How you actually carry yourself after you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As-Suddi says, As-Salatu tuhassinu wujuhahum. That when a person prays, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants beauty to that person. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, Man asraha sariratahu, أصلح الله علانيته. Whoever corrects and rectifies his internal, Allah will beautify his external. The ulama and the salaf of the past would say, من كثرت صلاته بالليل حسن وجهه بالنهار. Whoever prays salah properly, abundantly at night, Allah will beautify his face during the day. Now some scholars, they argue back and they say, this trace that Allah is talking about isn't something that's spiritual, rather it's very physical. And they make attribution to a narration Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi, actually not Imam Muslim, but it's narrated in Sahih narrations, that one day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying salah. It was actually the 21st night of Ramadan. They actually discuss this narration while discussing Laylatul Qadr. It was the 21st night of Ramadan, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying when he got up from sajda. The riwayah actually says that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying, قَدْ وَكَفَ الْمَسْجِدْ وَكَفَ بِالْكَافْ, which means that the roof was leaking that night and the ground was very wet. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did sajda and he raised his head, وَعَلَىٰ جَبْهَتِهِ أَثَرُ الْمَاءِ وَالطِّينِ. There was actually some soil and dust and mud on his on his forehead because he was doing sajda directly on the ground. And Allah is saying, this is how you know my companions are beloved to me, because even though it's difficult for them to do sajda, they continue to do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا. They search for the favor of Allah. And that favor of Allah, that great return from Allah, is Jannah. وَرِضْوَانًا, and the pleasure of Allah. And we know out of these two, Jannah and the pleasure of Allah, which one is greater? وَرِضْوَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ. They're looking for that pleasure of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ. And this is their parable mentioned in the Tawrat and the Injil. What is the parable? كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَطْأَهُ فَآزَرَهُ. Their description in the gospel is as a plant which produces its offshoot. A plant grows, small little feeble offshoot comes out. فَاسْتَغْلَدَ فَآزَرَهُ, and strengthens them. So they grow, فَاسْتَغْلَظَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ. So they grow firm and stand upon their stalks. فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ. The stalk of the plant, it stands on that stalk. يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعَ. So the person who grows that plant, he gets very happy. لِيَغِذَ بِهُمُ الْكُفَّارِ. And those who are disbelieved, when they see this plant growing, they get upset. Now you're probably wondering, what's going on here? Why are we talking about a plant that's feeble, grows on a stalk, gets strong, and the farmer is happy, and the disbeliever is upset? Well, the reason is because when Islam started, the people who accepted Islam were few. They were feeble, they were weak. But that plant began to grow, and it grew and grew and grew. What started off with Abu Bakr and Khadija radiallahu anha, Ali radiallahu anha, Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anha, was now in Hudaybiyah hundreds of people who were ready to go to war and put Makkah Mukarramah down if they didn't allow them to do Umrah. This made the kuffar very upset. Allah says, this is the beauty of Islam. This is the beauty of anything pure. It starts small, it may be weak, but it'll grow slowly. It'll grow slowly, it'll grow slowly until it reaches its completion. And this is the example of the companions. They started small and few, look how great they are now. In the final verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, the final part of the verse, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِنُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرٍ عَظِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises those who believe and do good deeds. Therefore, this promise is extended to the companions, all of them, minhum, all of the companions, مَغْفِرَةً, forgiveness, وَأَجْرٍ عَظِيمًا, and great reward. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to be from those who respect the companions, love the companions, honor their companions, uphold them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrects us with them in the hereafter. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ. السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.